How about this? Here we are, right? Lord willing, we're going to finish the book of Revelation. And I figured that we started it about 8 months ago. Wow, that seems like a long time ago. I remember thinking, we're never going to get to the end of this. And Lord, I hope you come back before we finish it. Well, let's start in Proverbs chapter 30, please. We'll start with verse 5. It says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Let's pray. Lord, we pray over your word. We ask for understanding. We pray for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. We want to end today on a definite high note, and how can we not, seeing where we are, where we're headed? Lord, we are going to see the King. Lord, as we sang that, I hope we were really thinking about that. We are going to see the King soon and very soon. And I feel like singing now, Lord. But Father, we pray your blessing, please. We thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you so much for this book. We look forward to the blessing you have in store for us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we know, you know, there are people, obviously, they don't take the word of God seriously. They care nothing for the word of God. But then I was thinking about, in lieu of this here, that there are those who say that only part of the Bible's inspired. You ever have anybody tell you that? Just some of it? Well, my question is, well, which parts? And how do you know? And who decided all of that? So they say that part of the Bible's inspired. They say that it contains the Word of God, but it's not totally the Word of God. I don't like that. Here we see that the word every is emphasized. Notice that? Every. Every word in here is in here for a reason, and the word every is in here too for a reason. It's emphasized here. All of them are pure. All of them are trustworthy. Not just some of the words, not just some of the thoughts or whatever. Every word, not just the thoughts, but the words. The Apostle Paul told us, 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All means all. You know, whatever language you want to look at it, it means all. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. Every single one. Now, if we think that the Bible contains the Word of God, but not that every single statement is inspired, then we have a big problem when you think about it, really. We do. Because we would be judges of the Bible instead of letting the Bible judge us. And who are we to judge God's Word? You know, the big problem, we've become the judges then, rather than letting the Bible be the judge of us. And that's what it's supposed to do. So, if you look at verse 6, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now, this is a powerful statement, isn't it? It really is, because we're talking about the inspired nature of God's list of sacred books that are officially accepted as genuine. You with me? To add to God's word is to deny God as the standard of truth. It really is. So, Deuteronomy 4:2, it says, you shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So the word that the Lord has, that God has given us, is complete. It's totally sufficient to direct all people in every situation. And please, go ahead and challenge me on it. Well, what about? Yep, it's all in there. It is. This Bible, this gift of God, cannot be supplemented. It can't be reduced. You can't add to it. You can't take anything out of it. It's God's gift to us. It's God's word. It's so important. You can't supplement it or reduce it. You can't. Forget about it. So, let's turn to Revelation chapter 22. You need help finding it? Last book, last chapter, I don't know, maybe it's the last page in your Bible. Just go to the back and work forward. But where are we now? Now, at this point, we now have a new heaven. We have a new earth. We've been adorned as the bride of Christ. And I'm not sure what that all means, being adorned as the bride of Christ. We're just glorious. We're beautiful. I mean, I can't picture my hair looking better than it does now, but the bride of Christ, the Lamb's bride, the Lamb's wife, the new city of Jerusalem has come down and is hovering over the new earth, out of heaven, over the new earth. It has beautiful walls and gates and foundations. The city has a street of gold and gates of pearl, gems all over the place. Gold is the pavement there. Think about that. I like how God takes gold and he just uses it for pavement. I love that idea. But the Lamb is the light of the city. It's pure and holy. There's no more tears. There's no more sorrow, just like we were just singing. No more crying. No more pain. No remembrance of any former thing that would cause sorrow. Any situation, even any person, it might bring sorrow. Like I said last week, you know, Uncle Sam didn't make it. Well, I don't think we're going to have remembrance of him because that would make us sad. There'd be no more tears. So remembrance of any former thing that could bring sorrow, it's gone. This is the eternal kingdom. This isn't the millennial kingdom, the millennial 1,000 years of Christ after the rapture. Before this, this is the eternal kingdom. So in Revelation 22, the angel here, he continues to give John this tour. I like this. He's giving him this tour, so to speak. We move inside the city now, and it's like a beautiful garden. It's reminiscent of the Garden of Eden. There were four rivers in Eden, but there's one here in the heavenly city. And I've heard different pastors and commentators ask, is this real water? What's water like in heaven? And can you walk through it? Is it... You know what? I don't know. Nobody knows this. I mean, the things they will speculate on and argue about and talk about, and they make these claims, and I'm like, how do they know that? I think it's going to be different than anything you've ever seen before, obviously. But anyways, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So this is probably a reference to a garden of paradise and a river that waters it. You know, in Ezekiel 47, read it later. Before you go to bed tonight, it also helps you understand this. It describes it too. Water of life. Water of life, like we've seen before, or read of, I should say, usually signifies a spring or running water, living water. And here it comes right out of the throne. I've tried to picture this all week, and I'm not doing it justice. It's going to be better than we can ever imagine. I believe also that it means a never-ending supply of happiness and joy proceeding out of the throne as well, coming right out of it. Never-ending supply of happiness proceeding from God, too. So this river of provision comes right from God's throne, and it can't be anything other than pure, and it can't be anything other than abundant because it comes from God. I just try to imagine this. It's going to be something. But listen to this. In the midst of the street, right in the middle of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You know what? You are going to have automatic membership in the Fruit of the Month Club. How about that? The tree of life is a symbol of both eternal life and continual blessing. And the tree here, it says it bears 12 different fruits, one for each month. It's symbolic of the abundant variety in heaven. But this English word, I should say the English word, therapeutic, comes from the Greek word translated here, healing. All right, people have asked, are we going to need healing? No, remember, there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no tears. The leaves somehow enrich heavenly life, making it full, making it satisfying, okay? The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. In reality, that's a figurative way of saying they're like therapeutic. It's like saying we will enjoy perpetual health. How can there be anything else but perpetual health? It doesn't mean healing from sickness, but a maintaining of health. In fact, the original language also implies exhilaration and invigoration too. I like this. I hate getting tired. I do. We won't get tired. We won't get tired at all. You won't even get sleepy. You won't need to sleep. I like this idea. I just want to keep going. Ask my wife. I try to get everything out of the day that I can. I'm tired of being tired. So how great is it going to be in heaven to think of being revived eternally by these leaves of the tree of life? How can we imagine this heavenly landscaping? And again, is it real water? What about, does the river run right down the middle of the road and the road's on either side of the river and the trees are outside that and or the tree? Maybe John sees a large street with that river flowing right down the middle and a huge tree or rows of trees, maybe. You know, there are forests in different places, I think out in Colorado and whatever, where they shared one root system and they figure it's really all one tree. But there's, as we look at it, we see lots and lots of trees. I haven't seen this yet. I'll tell you what, when we see this, we'll recognize it. We'll know what it's talking about. We'll know we're there. We'll remember this. I don't know. I read of some of these guys that are like awesome Bible commentators trying to speculate what this is. And I'm like, how do they know that? You know what I mean? Well, you'll recognize this when you see it. Don't worry. But you know what, too? People wonder if we'll eat in heaven. Man, I hope so. I mean, I love eating, you know. I read of one guy who goes, I'm gonna. And I thought, okay, well. Seriously, though, the best answer is that we can eat, I believe, but we don't have to, I think. And again, what do I know, right? I mean, this fruit has to be better than anything you've ever had. Okay, because I know those people are like, man, is there going to be steak there? No, I don't think so. I think you're going to forget about steak. There won't be any death there, so no cow has to die for your steak, for one thing. But I mean, I think what we're going to eat there, these fruit, is going to be better than anything you've ever had before. Anything. But remember, too, that in his resurrection body, if you remember, we saw Jesus eating, didn't we? And when he was resurrected, he ate, if you think about it, Luke 24, he ate fish. He ate honey. John 21, he ate bread and fish. In his body then, when he was resurrected, he ate with the disciples. Angels ate with Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. In that great heavenly reunion between Jesus and his people, again, that we saw, that's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. What are we going to be eating there? You know, it's interesting, isn't it? The marriage supper of the Lamb. We just saw that Revelation 19:9. So even though man fell by what he ate, the Lord, it looks like he is going to allow us to eat in heaven. And I say it again, we probably don't have to, but we can if we want, I think. We'll see. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no more night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Reign forever and ever. I love what we are going to be seeing, doing, experiencing forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Without end. Think of it. In heaven, the curse is gone. The fall caused this curse. You know, since, if you think about it, since the fall, man and creation have lived with the effect of the curse described in Genesis chapter 3. What do we have there? Women will bear children in pain. Sorrow and pain and childbirth for women, even though when we have a new baby, we're so happy, but there's pain and sorrow. There's tension between the sexes. There's the necessity for hard work, labor, and there's also death, the curse. So these aspects of the curse will, they'll even be present during the millennial period. And I had a great discussion with Sister Deanna this week, and we were talking about this stuff, you know, and that during the millennium, people will die, things will be going on. These aspects of the curse will even be present during the millennial age, the thousand-year reign of Jesus on earth before this, after the rapture. As we saw in chapter 20, it precedes this. But even though those aspects of the curse will be greatly reduced by Jesus being on earth, it'll still be happening. Those things will be greatly reduced by this perfect rule of Jesus on earth. We looked at Isaiah 65:20. It said that it will still be possible for a sinner to be accursed in the millennial earth and during the millennial period. Even before, remember, Satan's in a pit at that point. Now, before he is loose, people will still be subject to their flesh, still subject to the world. People will still be sinning. She brought up a great question. With Satan in the pit, people are still going to sin, right? And I said, sure, they're still in their flesh. They're still the world. Even with Jesus on earth, all of that. They're subject to the flesh and the world. But in the new heaven, where we are here, the new earth, here, chapter 22, they're done away with forever. Forever and ever. They're gone. Again, I'm going to say this probably every week at least once till I die. I can't wait till I know I don't sin anymore. And again, remember at this point too, Satan, the beast, the prophet are in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And instead of the curse, the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. Now that sounds like a great exchange to me. The throne of God is the throne of the Lamb. It's both. It's the throne of righteousness, a throne of grace. It's both. On that throne, this throne of the Almighty, mercy reigns. We know it's a throne of grace. That means that both the altar and the throne have become identical then. And from this throne then, there will never be a lightning bolt hurled at a believer or anything like that against a believer, because it's the throne of the Lamb as well as the throne of God. It's both. His servants will serve him. Now, people wonder about this too. So heaven is going to be a place of work and service for God's people, but this is a picture of the pure blessedness of service. I think we are going to love doing what we're doing. The blessedness of service rather than some kind of labor as we think of it. Again, in his presence is fullness of joy. You are going to be glad to serve him. He's our focus. He's our everything. We're going to be so glad to do whatever he has for us to do. We're with him. We can see him. Everything is just marvelous. It's not like you've got to punch a clock or anything either, I'm sure. Heaven won't be boring. You can count on that. It'll be a place where service is done that centers on God that we will absolutely enjoy. And I think that's what we're supposed to be doing now, really, if you think about that. It won't tire you out at all. You know, do you ever meet somebody that they do nothing all day long and they're tired all the time? I got to go home and sleep. You know that they don't really do anything all day and they're really tired. And you know what? We'll be busy. We'll love it. We'll never be tired. I love this idea. Another thing here. Look at this, you guys. We will see his face. Can you just picture looking into the face of Jesus? And you don't have to look away. You don't feel like, oh, he's looking right through me and I feel guilty. That's gone. You won't be holding on to anything that makes you feel ashamed. That's over. You can look him right in the face, and he can look you right in the face. And it's just all love, I mean, both ways. Heaven will be a place where God's people see his face, a place of intimate face-to-face worship with God. Remember how Moses was denied seeing God's face. You know, I thought about that this week. He was denied the privilege of seeing God's face in Exodus chapter 33, but everybody in heaven will see his face. I can't wait to see that. I believe it's the first thing you're going to see when you pass from this realm right into eternity. First thing you're going to see is Jesus' face. I'll bet Moses' face is really going to shine then. So literally and physically, with our risen bodies, we'll look into the face of Jesus again. If he's the sun and all the light that's needed, we're going to need our new bodies just to look at him. He's so brilliant. Which reminds me, by the way, with the eclipse coming, don't look at it. You know that, right? Be careful of the glasses you might have. They're saying that some of them aren't strong enough. I heard a guy on the radio yesterday say in 1962, he looked up for a second and he's had a burnt retina ever since. So be really careful. I thought I'd just remind you of that. Seeing his face, just looking into his face. I believe our risen bodies, we're going to be able to do that, of course, but also spiritually and mentally, our faculties will be enlarged in such a way that we'll be able to look into the very heart of Jesus. We'll never be able to get everything about him, understand all of him. He's infinite. We'll be learning about him for eternity. He's infinite. We'll be able to look into his heart and soul, the character of Jesus, and understand him, and understand his work, understand his love, his all in all, like we never could before. And again, we won't get it all. It'll take eternity. We'll keep going on forever learning more about him. And no shame. You know what I mean? You just picture Jesus. I wonder about the disciples, how they were walking around on earth, and when they really realized they were really with the Messiah, they were really with God's Son there on earth, that is he reading my mind right now? Is he, look, you know, I just wonder these things. There's no shame in anything now, but we'll be continually learning again. We'll see Jesus clearly because sin is done away with. We'll see Jesus clearly because cares and worries are done away with. We'll see Jesus clearly because all the idols are done away with. Even the secret ones in your hearts and minds, and even the one that you are. You're the idol in your life. You yourself will be done away with. His name shall be on their foreheads. Or in other words, heaven will be a place where God's people will be forever identified with God, with our God. There won't ever be any doubt who we belong to or that we belong to him. There's also no more night there. I like this too. You know, I said to my wife yesterday, come on, let's go. We're burning daylight. You know, we're just kind of doing stuff and getting stuff ready for later today. But heaven will be a place where the darkness of this age will be gone forever. The light isn't artificial either. Or from the sun, it's God himself is the light. And they, or we, shall reign forever and ever. Heaven will be a place where God's people enjoy an eternal reign. In contrast to that limited duration of the millennial age. Okay, the 1,000-year period. This here will never end. You know, the Bible started out with paradise lost. It's going to end up here with paradise regained, refound, you know, retaken. And it's even better than the first. Even better, too. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. You know, I ain't lying. This is really going to happen. This is real. It's God's word. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So this interpreting angel reminds John again about the trustworthiness of all that he's revealed. The Lord God had sent prophets, but he also sent this angel to show his servants this landscape, this panorama of all these events that are going to happen, that must shortly take place. Now, I like this. Jesus interrupts here. And nobody has a problem with this, right? Okay. He can. He brings us right back to this minute right now, I believe. August 20th, 2017, he says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So, you know, the high point of it all for us will be the glorious coming of Jesus. Who's not looking forward to that? I just, every day, is it today, Lord? Is it today? Please, Lord. Can it, 5 minutes from now, later tonight? Lord, soon, right now. Let me think about that. And he assures us that he's coming quickly, which means soon and or suddenly. And I prefer soon, but both are really great. But a special blessing is given to each of us here, it says, who keep the words of this prophecy. And we do this by living in this hope, don't we? This hope of his coming right now, all the time. Paul told us, encourage each other with these words, that he's coming. That if he were coming after the tribulation, would that be encouraging? Would he treat his bride that way? You know, he's coming. He brings us back to right now. We need to be living and breathing and thinking and ministering with every minute that he could come now. He could come now. He could come now, you know. Sometimes I just want to jump up in the air and see if I just keep going. That he's coming right now. We need to think that all the time. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am a fellow servant. I love this. I'm just a fellow servant, man. And of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And I just picture this angel kind of raising his voice a little bit. Worship God. And when John sees and hears these things, he fell down at the angel's feet again. Remember? He's forbidden to do it again. Angels are only created beings. And only God should be worshipped. Do you remember when John had done this before? He did the same thing just a couple of pages earlier in chapter 19. There too the angel said, see thou do it not. But how can John, the apostle, John, the gospel writer, John, the evangelist, John, the pastor John, worship an angel again? You know what? The same way we make the same mistakes over and over again. The same way we do. The same way we commit the same sin over and over and over again. He's human. But the good news is that the Lord Jesus taught us to forgive so many times that we lose count of it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 22. What did he tell Peter? 70 times 7, Peter. Which really means don't count him up. It means you keep forgiving as many times as you have to. Without limit. And if he taught us to forgive that much, how much more forgiving is he when you've done the same thing 100 and however many times? I know it's hard to think, no, he's not going to forgive me this time. Well, I tell you what, if he taught us that, to forgive that much, how much more will Jesus forgive? And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Listen, this is 2,000 years ago. How close are we now? The time is at hand, he's saying. John was told, do not seal up the prophecy, because the time of fulfillment was near. Then. And seal here, it means to postpone disclosure. It means, again, how much nearer are we now? But so many people today won't read this book of Revelation. Why? Then they're sealing up the book to themselves or others, maybe. How many people won't read it? They seal this book up then. Revelation is not a hard book to understand, is it? Not really. We've been looking at it. Many churches won't even touch it. And so then they've sealed it up. How sad is that? We're not supposed to do that. Verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now when the time of the fulfillment comes, the unjust will be fixed on their impenitence. The filthy will have no further chance to change when the Lord returns to earth. But the righteous will continue to live righteously, and the holy to live in holiness. He says, continue on despite what the others are doing. If they want to live in their filthiness, if they want to be unjust, you stay righteous, you stay holy. really, I believe what he's saying here, despite whatever they do, any of them, whatever the others are doing, you stay the course. We know this. Time is going to keep going on. It's going to get actually worse. There are going to be much more unjust things, unrighteous things, filthy things going on. I mean, I think I read yesterday where it just looked like cops all over the country are just getting picked off at random. What's going on with that? It's stay the course, guys. That's the idea. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be, or as his work shall be. Listen, if you are born again, then you've already been judged at the cross. You've already been judged at the cross. This here is all about the rewards for the saved. This is the judgment awaiting us, about the rewards for the saved. Salvation is not a reward. Salvation is not a reward. Salvation is a free gift. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He tells us again. This is Jesus speaking here. There's so many verses in here that as I'm reading these, I'm like, how come I didn't think of this one when the so-and-sos came to the door? This one when this... I have some good ones, but I mean, they're everywhere. Well, show me in that book, you know. Okay, give me a couple hours. Again, the Lord announces his coming soon, and this time with a promise of reward to anybody according to his work. Again, he identifies himself as the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Creator. He is our Creator. The same one who opened the creation of all things is going to close the curtain at the end. The final scene, the curtain on the stage of time too. He says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. This verse could be read, blessed are those who do his commandments, or blessed are those who wash their robes. I guess depending on which version you have in your lap right there. And there's different versions. Which one's right? Both of them. Both of them are. But neither reading teaches salvation by works. They both teach that works are the fruit and the proof of salvation. You can't get to heaven by works. So they both teach that works are the fruit and proof of salvation. Now only true believers have access to the tree of life, to the eternal city. And listen to this. He says, for without, on the outside, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now this doesn't mean the city's surrounded by all these sinners out there that can't get in. You know, they're nowhere near, really. The city isn't surrounded by people who aren't allowed in. And to you dog lovers, too. I remember Pastor Chuck saying, you know, there might be animals in heaven. He wouldn't, you know, say a yes. How does he know, right? We know there are horses. But I heard I read where Charles Spurgeon said, listen, if you've got to have your dog in heaven for it to be heaven, then he's probably there. And you know what I thought? I don't think he would bank on that or really, you know, engrave that in stone. I think what he was doing was just getting people off of his back. But here, forever excluded from heaven will be dogs, sorcerers, the sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and liars. Dogs in Scripture refer to homosexuals, Deuteronomy 23:18, unclean Gentiles, Matthew 15:26, and or Judaizers, Philippians 3:2. Judaizers were false teachers that put Christians under all kinds of trips, under the laws of Judaism. They taught that righteousness could be obtained by keeping the law and by rituals and things like that. But in these cases, these listed here never came to Christ, because maybe you're thinking, well, I've done those things, or I sometimes do those things. These people never came to Christ that are without. They just never came to Jesus. Just come to Jesus. Really. Make it today. Come to Jesus before he comes. Because watch what's coming here. Look at this. I love this. I, Jesus. Now, this is the only place in Scripture where he just kind of just, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. You know, we studied in depth where the Lord sent his angel with this message to the churches back in chapters 2 and 3, right? We saw that in depth. Here he speaks of himself, listen, as the root and the offspring of David. Now, how can that be? If you really look at this and know what he's saying, all things are possible with God. Because what's going on here, really, as to his deity, he's David's creator. As to his humanity, he's David's descendant. What? All things are possible with God. The fact that he became a man still awes me every day. He had to become a man to die for us. He's perfect, though. If he had to become a man, he'll always remain a man. He'll always remain God. But again, he's David's creator. He's David's descendant. He's the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star appears in the sky before the sun rises. Jesus Christ will first come to the church as the bright and morning star. That is, at the rapture. Later, he's going to come to earth as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. We're told that in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Look at verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. First, I believe that this is an appeal for salvation. An appeal for the gospel. To receive the gospel. With the Spirit, the bride, and anybody that hears urging the thirsty to come to Christ for salvation. Anybody at all. Now, he paid for your sin. Anybody, everybody, okay? You need to come to him. Now, the first two uses of the word come could also be prayers for Jesus to return, followed by an invitation to the unsaved to come to him for the water of life, meaning for salvation. In other words, to be ready for his return. You need to be born again. You need to be saved for his return. You need to be ready in advance. You have to be saved. Look at this, you guys. And whosoever will. Do you understand this? You that are undeserving. You that are a sinner. You that are a schmuck. I mean, like me. A knucklehead like me. Look at that. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The invitation is to all. It's to come and to take the water of life. You know what, too, I read in here sometimes? Don't stop anybody from coming either. Don't stop anybody. Boy, I wouldn't want to be that person that stopped somebody. Really. So, you know, in Isaiah 55:1, it says this. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters without money and without price. It's free. Everybody, anybody. Jesus paid the price. It's free. In Jesus' day, to commemorate the miraculous gift of water. Isn't water wonderful? I mean, water. What would we do if we couldn't take showers, we couldn't bathe in it, we couldn't brush our teeth, we couldn't drink it? Water, water. It's a miraculous provision, water. There was a procession of priests that would draw water from the pool of Siloam in Jerusalem on the Feast of Tabernacles. So Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles. They would pour this out on the floor in the temple courtyard each day, John 7:37 or so. And on that last day, the Lord Jesus, he's at the feast, John 7, and he stood and said, if any man thirst, let him come to me. They're watching this every day, and he stands up and says this, and I'm thinking 90% of the people watching him think, this guy is a nut. But he was right. You know what? And some people listened. So, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Any man. So that's the invitation that's going out today too. You know, if you're tired of drinking that polluted junk that the world is producing, drink from this well. Drink from him. The world's producing nothing but pollution, polluted water the world offers. Then come. Whosoever will, you know what? Listen, everybody, listen. Whosoever will means the undeserved. Are you undeserving? Everybody's undeserving. I had a lady come to me last week, but I don't deserve it. I said, neither do I. Those who are undeserving, that's what it means. Just come. That's everybody. That's all of us. Just come. Not you who understands all this. Not you who tithes heavily. Not you who doesn't watch TV. I mean, all these things we can conjure up in our minds. Not you who prays 25 hours a day. He says, whosoever will. He doesn't say all you that are good. You can't be good enough. Whosoever will. The one that thirsteth. The one that thirsts. The one who desires to be saved. You, now. Yeah, you know, yeah, come. Just come. Just don't sit there on your seat. See how you guys get me all worked up? So. Verse 18, for I testify unto you, every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. You guys remember the plagues? Whoa. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. People will argue about, what does he mean here? Which book is he talking about? This one, Revelation, or the entire Bible? You know what? Listen, if men add to the things written in this book of Revelation, they're going to suffer the plagues described in it. But since all the subjects in this book of Revelation are throughout the whole entire Word of God, think about it, right? They're woven throughout the whole entire Bible, all of it, then this verse, in effect, actually condemns any tampering with any part of any of God's word anywhere. To me, that's the way I read it. Any of it, right? Any book, any chapter, any verse, all tampering with it. Listen, every time Satan's words are scribed in the Bible, what is he doing? He's tampering with the word of God. You ever notice that? Every time, whether it's Adam, whether it's Eve, whether it's Jesus, he takes the word of God and he tampers with it. He adds to it or he takes away from it every time. That's what he did. He tampered with the word of God. Yep. So a similar judgment is pronounced on anyone who takes away from the words of this prophecy. Now, this doesn't apply to minor differences in interpretation, like arguing over which book this is, you know. It doesn't even apply to the guy who thinks pre-trib and the guy who thinks post-trib. Us pre-tribbers will just explain it on the way up. So, but this applies to an outright attack on the inspiration and completeness of the Bible. And look at the penalty. The penalty is eternal doom. God shall take away his part from the book of life. Now, the New King James Version says his part from the tree of life. And that's true, too. It all means that he will never share in the blessings of those who have eternal life. Verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. You know, anybody named Shirley here? No? Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. He's coming for everybody, even Shirley. But I come quickly. I like this. Sometimes I just imagine, and I know this isn't doctrinally correct. Sometimes I think it's like he's on his way. He's on his way right now. But Revelation here, it closes with a promise and a blessing. The promise is that the Lord Jesus is coming quickly. And as mentioned before, this could mean soon or suddenly, but the hope of a sudden return might not excite people the same way or in anticipation the same way and watchfulness, like the hope of a soon return. Think of him coming soon. What are we doing? What are we doing that he might come and surprise us? You ever think of that? What if he caught you doing something really strange? Now, you can't lose your salvation, but I'm just saying certain things we wouldn't want to be doing, then don't do them at all, because he could come at any moment. the anticipation of it. Every redeemed person has to testify or to respond to the blessed hope. You have to respond to Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with him? What are you going to say about him? You have Jesus presented to you as the Savior of the world. What are you going to do about it? You want to be born again? You have to testify to the fact that he's the one. And all should testify, amen, even so, come Lord Jesus. Anybody in here that's like, no, not today, Lord. I want to get married first. You know, I want to go fishing first. I don't care what you can come up with. It's silly. This should be us. It really should. Amen. So come, Lord Jesus. All should testify that. You know what? The last phrase in the Old Testament, okay, Malachi 4, the last 10 words says this. It says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Wow, that's how the Old Testament ends, Malachi 4:6. That's the law. That's like saying, come on, man, what's the matter with you? You know, it's like saying, God, it's like God's upset. You should be doing more. You should be working harder. What's the matter for you? But you know what? The New Testament ends like this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen? Yeah. You know what? Look it. Grace is the final word of the New Testament. Really? Grace. It ends. The Old Testament kind of ended on law. The New Testament ends on grace. Free to anybody. Grace. Grace is the love and the mercy given to us by God freely. Why? Because he delights in giving it. Because he desires for us to have it. But it's been a delight to do this. It's been a delight to be in this book. It's been awesome. You know, the Lord promises blessing. And the blessing is that he's coming. It's not like I expect, oh, we're all going to get really, really blessed. We're all blessed every day, knowing that he's coming back, knowing that we have eternal life with him forever in heaven. That's a blessing. Before I finish, before we pray, we've gone from Genesis all the way through 2 Kings. In the Old Testament, we're going to keep going, but we've done every book in the New Testament except Luke. And I love to be close to the Gospels after a while. We've gone all the way through the New Testament, and I'm like, I love the Gospels. So we're going to do Luke. And I would urge you to come because I'm finding stuff in there that's just blowing my mind that I've never seen before. I taught Luke before, but I think it's going to be really awesome because it's the life of Jesus. But anyways, let's stand, let's pray, and Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for taking us through this book. Thank you for the understanding you give us, Lord. Thank you for opening our eyes and our minds and our hearts. Jesus, we love you. We look forward. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, please. Father, we pray for those that we know, that we love, that we grew up with, and I don't know, maybe live with, live next to, Lord, that don't know you yet. And Lord, your soon coming would leave them behind. Lord, I pray for an urgency within us to share with them. Lord, I pray that you would save them. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them by your Holy Spirit to Jesus. Lord, I pray that if they won't listen to us, you put someone else in their path that they will listen to. Father, we thank you so much for your gift of Jesus to us, and we thank you that we're your gift to Jesus, us. Lord, we know that nobody in this room is deserving of any of this. That's why it's so awesome. Anyone who desires to come to the water, take and drink. Anyone, Lord, undeservedly. That's all of us, Lord. We thank you for this offer. We praise you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We ask your blessing for today. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.